Well, this morning, continuing in Ephesians chapter 4, been looking now, part two of our series, Walk Worthy, at walking in truth, Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. We started with verse 17 the last couple of weeks. This morning, we're going to make it into verse 18. But I want to start by reading verses 17 through 19 for our lesson this morning, Darkened Understanding. So Paul writes, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." This morning we're looking at verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. We've seen in the last several lessons, if we're going to be walking in the truth, Paul instructs us here not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Really what he's saying is don't walk like you used to walk. Don't live like you used to live because you are different now. You're a new creation in Christ. So before, as we are classified Gentiles, those in the nations, we were lost. Ephesians 2 tells us at the beginning we were children of wrath. And again, verse 17 last week, we're reminded that we walked in the futility of our minds. In verse 18, these people who are walking in the futility of their mind also, we're told, have a darkened understanding. They cannot discern, and that's what this is a reference to. It's not a matter that they can't reason and be reasonable or logical people. It's the fact that they simply cannot discern the truth. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. And they might think that they have a moral standard or a moral standing, but unless they're borrowing that from a biblical worldview, they have no real reason to tell you what is right and what is wrong. That's why that kind of mind has descended into what we understand today, where people will tell you there is no truth, or there is my truth and your truth, and what's right for you is right for you, what's right for me is right for me. And we realize that then there is actually no standard for morality. So as we work through the verse today, we're going to see that a futile mind combined with a darkened understanding, with an inability to be discerning, leads to continued alienation from God. It just drives us further and further from Him. It breeds ignorance of the truth and produces in us a hard heart. And this is the condition of the lost man. And it's no wonder then that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. These things, 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, they have to be spiritually discerned. To say that the lost have a darkened understanding, it is to refer to their inability to grasp truth because they are void of the light. Quite literally, this is a continual condition of spiritual darkness. They see the light, they are aware of the light. The scriptures tell us they hate the light because, of course, we know that the light of the world is Christ, and they don't want to submit to Him. They repress the knowledge of Him. So they continue in this spiritual darkness if they are left there. Beyond even the absence of Christ, again, who is the light of the world, this is utter and absolute darkness. There is no divine spark in the soul of humanity. There is no ray of hope. There is no burst of sunshine from the innate goodness of human beings. You might have remembered, I remember growing up, at that time it was already a classic movie, but you might remember Spencer Tracy in Boys Town. And great movie, by the way, but the theme of the movie was theologically corrupt, because he built Boys Town on the premise that there is no such thing as a bad boy. Well, we know there's none good, no, not one. And that's the reality of the lost. There is no divine spark in our hearts that needs to be fanned into a flame. All left on our own, without the intervention of Christ, we are not just in the darkness. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, we are darkness. Ephesians 5:8 makes it clear, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul's admonition here that we'll get to later in chapter 5 is walk like what you are. Now, that doesn't sound radical, does it? To say, you're light, walk like it. And yet that's the daily struggle, isn't it? To walk like what we are, to live like what we are. So men without Christ are in the absence of light. And it's not that they're not aware of the light. It's not that the light is not there, but the light is not in them. They are unholy. The scripture describes them as being depraved. They are dead in sin. They are bound in sin. They are slaves of sin. They are able only to sin, and they are unable not to sin. This is the condition in which they live. They are deep and utter darkness, void of the light of truth. John 3:19 says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is something that we need to understand, because I think some of the product of liberalism theologically in the world of evangelicalism is that we have really dumbed the gospel down to the point where we are told, and people in churches today believe, that everybody really does love God. They just haven't heard the gospel and responded like they need to, because we are all born with an awareness of him. But what we have to realize is the scripture says, if we have not repented and trusted Christ, we hate God, no matter what we say. And in fact, if we claim as lost people, if they claim to love God, understand more than likely they have made a God up in their own imagination. That happens badly enough within the evangelical church. Imagine in the world, they have made a God after their own imagination, and that's what they love. Because when they're confronted with the truth of the word of God about who he is, they hate him. If you don't believe that, then look at the distinction that they make between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And this is the product of Marcionism. And this heresy that God was different in the Old Testament, that he was a God of wrath. There's a whole lot of grace in the Old Testament, isn't there? Yes, there's a covenant of law to prove that we need grace. But God, in his justice and in his righteousness and in his wrath, was also just as merciful and just as loving in the Old Testament as he is in the New. How do we know that? Because he never changes. He says that I change not. So if you think there is a difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, you're worshiping a different God, not the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is consistent, and the lost hate him. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and they loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 tells us, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is the reality here. We're supposed to be practicing truth. We talked about that Wednesday night, looking when Abram and Sarah went into Egypt and fled into Egypt, and Abram told her to lie. You're not my wife, you're my sister. That way they won't kill me and try to take you. And in that lie, we realize as believers, we're not just supposed to walk in the truth, we're supposed to practice it. Now, why do you need to practice something? Well, to get better at it, right? To practice means to make a continual effort to do something. We need to be practicing truthfulness, being truthful. That starts, by the way, with being true to ourselves, doesn't it? With ourselves. I love it that Martin Lloyd-Jones, as a physician before he was a minister, and as he wrote, his favorite book of mine is Spiritual Depression, The Causes of Causes and Cures for Spiritual Depression. And a line that he makes there in a practical way to deal with a depressive state, he says, you don't need to confirm that you feel bad. And you really don't need to talk to yourself at all, because now we're told that you can talk yourself out of how you feel. Well, okay, whatever. He said, you need to preach the gospel to yourself. You don't need to talk to yourself. You need to preach to yourself. Go to the Word of God. Dig into the Word of God. Read and meditate on the Word of God. We need to be practicing the truth. God is light, and we before Christ are darkness. We have no light in and of ourselves. Christ brings the light to us, and there has to be a change in our heart before we'll even accept that light or be open to that light. The deeper truth here, too, is that if we claim to be his, if we claim to be in the light but live in darkness, then we are at best liars and at worst self-deceived. We can't claim to be light or anywhere near the light if our walk, if our thoughts, our motives, our words, if our behavior is full of darkness. We need to realize and remember daily who Christ is and who we are in him. We need to be practicing the truth. Romans 1:21, Paul writes that he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I'm preaching later this morning on thankfulness. I'm preaching two messages this week and next week. This week is, why do we give thanks? Next week is, how do we give thanks? As I've mentioned, it seems that Christmas stuff is showing up on the shelves even before Halloween now, before Reformation Day. We skip Thanksgiving. I think I know why we skip Thanksgiving. Because if you're giving thanks, you have to be giving thanks to someone. And the world represses the knowledge of God. When you realize the great blessing that it is that in our nation, that in the past, there were presidential declarations for a day for the nation to set aside to give thanks to God for what he had given us and what he's blessed us with. No wonder then that that seems to be under fire. And I think the only reason, by the way, that Christmas isn't under fire like that is because we've so commercialized and cheapened Christmas that it's not about Christ anymore at all. So we've taken what really matters out of our holidays, which really should be a holy day. But we as believers are supposed to be thankful. We should be thankful. It says here, they knew God. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. A spirit of ingratitude lies at the bottom of this darkened understanding. We are not thankful for what God has done or for who he is. Here we see those who don't glorify God. They rebel against him. They repress the knowledge of him. And the result is they become futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts. Their understanding is darkened. This darkened understanding then perpetuates being alienated from the life of God. The verse here says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, meaning they push away what godly living should be and anything that represents God in the world. God and his word and his ways are strange to the lost. It's not a matter that we just need to win them over and be friendly. As we preach the truth to them and as we love them, we have to understand that they are going to respond as if they are alienated from God. That's the very reason we need to be preaching to them, because they need to be reconciled to God. They are alienated from him and his word and his ways. The wisdom of God, we're told, is counted as foolishness by the world. The command to be righteous and holy is not only impossible, but it doesn't even interest the natural man. You realize that the natural man, the lost man, in his pursuit of what he perceives to be morality, is all for his own good, for his own self-interest. He's not trying to be good to actually be pleasing to God. And in fact, we find the lie there that some that believe that by what they do outwardly, they can be pleasing to God and earn grace. Well, then it's not grace, it's wages. If you've earned it, grace is unmerited. But you understand, those who are trying to earn the pleasure of God are really pleasing themselves, because they think it will be better for them if God is pleased with them. So ultimately, they're actually just serving themselves. So the command to be righteous, the command to be holy, again, it's not only impossible, but it doesn't even interest the natural man. We know this because you can take someone who is outwardly moral, but if you make a demand on them that they be inwardly holy, they will hate you for that. They'll be offended by that. They don't want holiness. They want happiness. They want to be comfortable. They want to be complacent. Here we see that that kind of life is lived in enmity, as an enemy of righteousness, living in unholiness. What kind of life is this? This is the life of a tare among the wheat. It's a life of a withered branch, a fruit tree that bears no fruit. And so it's cut down and thrown into the fire to be burned. It is the life of an enemy of God. So because their understanding is darkened, they're alienated from the life of God. And it says then that they continue in their ignorance. They're ignorant of the truth. What truth specifically? Well, the truth of Scripture. And even more importantly, the knowledge of Christ himself, who is the truth. To know the truth, we're told, is to be set free, right? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, what is that freeing truth? It's not just a set of beliefs. It's Christ himself. These who are lost and remain in this bondage, they walk without the truth. They walk in ignorance. And that this ignorance is not just a lack of knowing the facts from Scripture about God or about Christ or about eternal life. This is an ignorance that is founded in not knowing Jesus at all. Remember that we've studied that you can know a lot about Christ and still not actually know him. It's not enough to know about him. We have to know him personally to have a relationship with him. So here, to be ignorant of the truth is not to know Christ, and it's not to understand his word. Now, how does a person like that live? Well, the description here is they live like a Gentile. They live in darkness as darkness with a darkened understanding. There is no light in their lives. We are not to live as believers as if we don't know the truth. And that's the point. How ridiculous is it to think that we would know Christ and then live in such a way that it would appear that we don't know him? That's the perfect definition of taking the Lord's name in vain. To know him and to live like we don't. To claim him as Lord, to claim him as Savior, and yet to live as if we don't know him is to live as if we were our own God, as if we were the ones in charge. The result of this ignorance, then, we see at the end of verse 18, it refers to the blindness of their heart. And the word for blindness, being in this condition of darkness, actually refers to a hardness of heart. The lost man walks in such a way that he has a futile mind, a darkened understanding, and all of that serves to alienate him from the life of God, keep him bound in ignorance of the truth, and that produces a hard heart. Again, the term blinded means to be hardened. The lost man has a blind, hard heart. It can't see the light. It's stumbling in the darkness. It's hardened to the truth, and it's even hardened to reality. You know, this is what's amazing is if you read much in the world of philosophy, there's actually arguments and discussions and debates about what is really real. And how do you know that what you are experiencing is not just an illusion? Somebody tried to make that spiritual and said, how do you know that you're not just a daydream God is having? How do you know that anything is real? That comes from a hard heart. Who would even ask that question? How do you know what's real? It hurts bad enough to get up in the morning. I know this has got to be real, okay? Life happens. We live in a real world. But to have a hardened heart, to be ignorant of the truth and of Christ, hardens us to the truth and even to reality. That is why, by the way, people can tell you that they identify as something that they aren't. Used to, that was classified as a mental illness. It's actually more serious than that. It's a spiritual illness. And it's not just that they're spiritually diseased, it's that they're dead. They can't understand reality. They deny the truth. It is a heart that here is insensitive to the truth and to the word of God. We know from scripture that God can harden hearts. We see him several times in the scripture harden people's hearts. But what we do fail to realize is that we can also harden our own hearts by walking in the futility of our own fallen minds. Proverbs 3 is a good reminder. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. A lot of people like to quote this verse, but it's really hard to live this verse, isn't it? Because a lot of times we quote this verse because we're leaning on our own understanding, right? Guess what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Well, as I understand it, what that means, I need to... No, don't lean to your own understanding. You may think you have it figured out. Surprise! You don't. How do we know this? Because his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. You understand, walking with Christ, walking with God, absolutely requires faith. We have to take him at his word. We have to trust him for who he is. We have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. This, to acknowledge him in all your ways, means in everything that you do, make it about acknowledging who God is. That sounds like a New Testament verse that says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it for God's glory. When we lean on our own understanding, when we fail to walk by faith, we begin to walk again like the rest of the Gentiles walk. We will soon fall into darkness, into ignorance, and into sin. So we need to fight against hardening our hearts. We can know that our hearts are being hardened, by the way, when we become insensitive to the word and to the spirit and to holiness. When we become complacent, when we become apathetic. There are those, and I know some that have said a little statement is, you know, when things are tough and you don't know what to do, you just need to let go and let God. Well, others, the other extreme, by the way, says pray like it all depends on God and work like it all depends on you. You know, those are both extremes and they're both wrong. Pray and depend upon God to do in you what needs to be done so that you might want what is right and do what is right. And then do it. That's why we're not just hearers of the word, but we're doers of the word. Why is this? The word of God asks, why do you harden your hearts? And when we look at all that has been given to us in Christ, we really have to echo the question. Seeing what we have been given in Christ, in the Word, by the Holy Spirit, why would we harden our hearts? Well, that just seems to be the way we like to do things, because we like to do things our way. I like that old song, "I Did It My Way," because I am my way, and I like to do things my way, and that's the wrong way. We need to be doing things in obedience to Christ. He's the real way, isn't he? The way, the truth, and the life. Looking then at verse 18, we learn that this verse demonstrates for us the need for the Holy Spirit to convince us of our sin. That's what the word convict means, by the way. The word convict means to convince. We need to be convinced of our sin, because here's how we like to do it. If you've noticed in your life, in the lives of others around you, we don't try to get as close to holiness as we can possibly get, do we? We try to get as close to sin as we can possibly get without actually sinning. That's where we play. Oh, the sin's right over there. Missed it by that much. Close, almost, but no, I'm still good. No. We need to be pursuing holiness. We need to be convinced of our sin. That drives us to the cross. It drives us to confess. He has to enlighten our understanding to the truth of our sinfulness, to our own remaining depravity. For without his help, we would ever only be bound in darkened, alienated, heart-hardening ignorance of the truth. So I think in this week to come, as we'll look in the message coming from the Psalms here in a little bit, we do need to be thankful for what God has done. We need to be even more thankful for who God is. So this week, give thanks to God because he's God. Give thanks to him because of his attributes. Give thanks to him because he's given you the truth. Give thanks to God because he sent the light of the world to pull us out of this darkness, so that this is not the state that we live in. We now, in fact, this is what's amazing. It doesn't just tell us here that Jesus is the light of the world. What does Jesus tell us? You are the light of the world. How can you do that? It's only by reflecting his glory. It's by looking like Christ, walking like Christ, doing all that we do to be pleasing to him. We need to make Christ our all in all. It needs to be all about him, not about ourselves. About walking in obedience, about loving him, about depending upon him, not leaning on our own understanding, but going to his word so that we might be taught how to think, how to act, how to talk, how to be what he's created us and called us to be. Next week, we're going to look at verse 19. We see that if you have a futile mind and your understanding is darkened, you live a life alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in you, because of the blindness of your heart, then you will end up being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. We'll look at this continued downward spiral into depravity. And in a few weeks, then we'll get to verse 20. And verse 20 is the good news. But you have not so learned Christ, as the truth is in Jesus. Let's give thanks to God this morning for who he is. Father, we do thank you for your Spirit, for our Savior who is the light of the world, for your grace poured out in our lives, for your word that does convict us and does convince us, that teaches and instructs us. Father, we thank you that you've not left us in darkness, as darkness, but that you've called us into the light so that we might walk in the light, so that we might be light. Father, we thank you for breaking our hardened hearts and removing them, giving us a heart of flesh, giving us renewed minds, the ability to do what you've asked us to do, and even the desire to do it, to be holy. We know that these things are foreign to us in our lost condition. For the lost man, there's no desire to know you, to walk with you, to be holy, to be pleasing to you for the right reasons. So we thank you for this great conversion that's happened as you've called us to be sons and daughters, to be children of light, to walk in the light. Father, in this week, I pray that you would remind us all that we have to be grateful for. This morning, we thank you simply for being you, for being a great and glorious, almighty, sovereign God. And we thank you for your grace given to us in Christ. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.